let the church say amen. Again, it is such a privilege and a blessing to be before you on this great evening. I've had such a wonderful time in San Angelo. Truth be told, I don't even want to go back to San Francisco. They called me, my congregation called me and said, Brother French, we can't wait for you to come back home. I said, where? I might have found a new home the way these wonderful saints are treating me. It's just been a blessing and a privilege each and every night to come together and to focus on another divine portion of God's holy and inspired word. Make no mistake about it, our subject throughout the week has been the goodness of the gospel. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, the second chapter, and verse number 4, that the goodness of God, it leadeth unto repentance. The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. And so in our first Bible study, we had a look at what it is all about. We went to Micah 4:1. You gotta get the tape. We get to Daniel 2:44. We went to Matthew 16:18. We went to Matthew 7:13-14. And we showed finally in 1 Corinthians 1:18 how the preaching of the cross was the it. The gospel was the it. On Sunday morning, we spoke from the subject of the ransom, the redemption through the ransom. We spoke from the concept of Matthew 20:28, that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to, and to give his life a ransom for many. On Sunday night, we spoke about how the first thing that we need is the fear of God. On last night, we had a wonderful time with the gospel message from 1 Peter 3:18 about how the just was delivered for the unjust and about how our sense of justice needs to be offended. And for a little while this evening, we will continue about how the gospel describes all of the facets of the wonderful character of God and about how the gospel presents the concept of newness. The concept of newness. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the 5:17, we see the wonderful admonition, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away and all things become new. We understand that all things are made new through the process of the power of crucifixion. In Romans 6:6, it says that our old man, that old behavior, that old attitude, those old habits have been crucified. And we are therefore enabled, Romans 6:4, upon obeying the gospel, the blessed opportunity to walk in the newness of life. But we have to have an understanding about why we need to be made new. Why the old way of living before understanding and obeying the gospel is not sufficient. We have to be taught and we have to be trained about how Christ wants something better for our lives. John 10:10, the Bible says that a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. We all have access to physical life now, but the issue is physical life is going to end. The Hebrews writer wrote in Hebrews 9:27, the Bible gives us the wonderful indication that it is appointed unto all men once to die, but after that, the judgment, meaning physical life has a beginning and physical life has an end, but somewhere throughout that process, we have to have a new life, which is a new spiritual life. And that new spiritual life begins with being born again, having our sins washed away and being made new. And as we look at ourselves, as we look at our lives, we remember what is written in the book of Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, verse 29, where the Bible says, lo, this I have found, when God made man, he made man upright. But man sought out his own
inventions. And so we realize that when God made man in the garden, everything was good, everything was wonderful. But man sought out inventions by way of transgression and sin. And so God had to send his wonderful son, his only begotten precious son, Acts 3 and 14, about the gospel message, you killed the just one. And the just one was killed so that we can have an access and an opportunity to the newness in life. A new chance. A new outlook and a new picture to be taken. And once we understand the difference between the old and the new, we need to choose the ways of God before it is everlasting too late. I come from California, and it's very interesting that California is a very superficial place. And everybody's concerned about their looks. And California, unfortunately, is the number one state for cosmetic surgery. Everybody is trying to get work done because they look in the mirror and they are not happy with who they are. And so they pay plastic surgeons thousands upon thousands of dollars that are ultimately futile because we are all 1 Kings 2 and 2 going the way of the earth. But they look in the mirror. And when they look in the mirror, they are not happy with what they see from a physical capacity. And we ought to be the same way, not from a physical capacity. God made you beautiful. But we need to look in the mirror. And we need to figuratively approach our lives, see our old man, see our old identity, see our old way, and understand how ugly our ways are before God. And in fact, from a spiritual perspective, not a physical perspective, we need a complete and extreme makeover. We need to be made over from head to toe because the old man, the old ways are offensive before God. But being made new through the gospel, we can walk in the newness of life and be found beautiful unto his wonderful name. And the goodness of God through the gospel is that he is willing to make us over from head to toe. And it actually starts first and foremost with the concept of the heart. The gospel message is the manner in which God pricks the heart. He takes out the old heart, Ezekiel 36 and verse number 26, which is stony, which is reprobate. The Bible describes it in Zechariah 7 and verse number 12, that it is adamant. It is like a stone. It is like flint. It's interesting that my brother, physical brother, he's a surgeon, and he's an open heart surgeon. And they wanted me to be one, and I could have never been one. I don't have the dexterity. I drop my knife and fork. I would leave my watch in somebody. I can't stand blood. I would have so much medical malpractice. It would be unimaginable. But it is interesting whenever he talks about the process of what he does for a living, I'm always in amazement. Because the process of physically taking out an old heart and putting in a new heart is something that is very disheveling. People have to be very sick. People have to be near unto death to even consider the process because of how invasive a heart transplant is. I assure you, my brother doesn't just get off the golf course and then go into the operating room and start cutting on somebody. In fact, there's a process of scrubbing in. There's a process of sanctification, of purifying, of cleansing. And what we have to understand as people proclaiming the gospel is that the gospel is literally open heart surgery. And before we go in to try to work on somebody's heart, to try to take out the old existence, the old identity, the old man, I gotta scrub in myself. And I have to be ready to deliver without offense, without pollution, the unadulterated word of God that is the only thing that can work on the heart. There's instruments for heart surgery. He has a little scalpel, Lord have mercy. And what is amazing about the scalpel is that the scalpel doesn't seem all that physically big, but let me tell you, it is razor sharp. It makes exact precision in terms of incisions, and that's exactly what God's Word is trying to do on our mindset for the gospel. In Hebrews 4 and verse number 12, we see the Word of God as quick, which means it's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Some of you looking at me like, brother French, you know good and well, you don't know nothing about no sword fighting. You ain't even ever held a sword. I don't have to know a whole lot about sword fight. I know one thing, stick them with the pointed end. And God's Word has a point. God's Word is sharp. It cuts both going and coming, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You guys are looking at me funny tonight. It's only Tuesday. You saying, brother French, you got some wires crawled. You keep saying heart. Why do you keep pointing up here and not pointing here in your chest? Because God is concerned about the heart, not this blood organ and vessel with atrium and ventricle. God is concerned about our mind. The heart does three primary things regarding to the mind. The first thing is the heart is the seat of cognition. It's the seat of the thought process. So when God says, I gotta give you a new heart because your heart is full of stone, He's saying your thought process is off. And this is what I'm going to use to get your thought process back on track. In Genesis, the 6th chapter and verse number 5, when God is going to call Noah by His grace to build an ark, God looked at man and said, the thoughts of his heart are continually evil. Not his blood vessel, not his atrium and ventricle, his thought process is off. His thought process is on the things and the violence of this world rather than on my almighty will. Not only is the heart the seat of cognition, the heart is also, I told you I'm preaching the sermon, Brother Bob. Look, the heart is also the seat of emotion. Get for me Ecclesiastes, if you will, the 11th chapter, as we go there in our Bibles to see how God is going to convict. In Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter, we look at verse number 9 and we look at verse number 10. Where Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he says something to us that's very powerful. In verse number 9, he said, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the spirit of thine eyes. But now thou, know thou, that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart. Remove sorrow. So you can feel cheer and you can feel sorrow in your mind as the seat of your emotions. The Bible says in Proverbs, the 4th chapter and verse number 23, keep thy heart, guard thy heart, for out of it proceedeth all of the issues of life. That's what it means to be heavy-hearted in this life. When the issues of this life become overwhelming, we feel it from a state of emotion called a broken heart. And God is trying to get our attention through the concept of a broken heart in the book of Psalm, the 34th chapter. In verse number 18, the Bible says that I'm nigh unto everybody of a contrite spirit and a broken heart. Psalm 51 and 17 about the sacrifices of the Lord. The Bible also gives us the concept of a contrite spirit and a broken heart. So God is going to prick our cognition. He is going to prick our state of emotion. I remember Samson was one of the strongest men who ever lived. In one instance, the Bible describes Samson, and Samson takes the jawbone of an ass and he kills 1,000 Philistines in one battle. But as strong as Samson was, he had a weakness. And his weakness was a woman. And the Bible says about Delilah, Judges 16 and verse number 17, Samson fell for the okey-doke. As strong as he was, he had a weakness, and Delilah did not have Samson's best interest at heart. Now we're going to talk about how Judas betrayed the Lord, but don't you know Judas only got 30 pieces of silver? I remember Judah sold Joseph into slavery and he only got 20 pieces of silver. But Delilah had more business sense than them all. Delilah got paid. She had 1,100 pieces of silver for every noble person for being able to sell out Samson. And the way she got to Samson was through his heart. She said, "Thou dost not love me." Verse 13 through 14, with all thy heart. Wait a minute, woman, you the one trying to kill me. I told you 3 separate times what was my strength. They were lies, and every time it was a trap. But even though Samson was strong according to the flesh, he had a weakness in his life. He lays his head on Delilah's lap and tells her finally, after she had pressed him sore, all of the issues of his heart. He poured out what was going on in his life because he had the susceptibility according to the flesh. And we have to have the gospel message as an understanding to prick our heart by which we are complete. We no longer have to be depressed and downtrodden because things don't work out in this life. The gospel provides fulfillment for the heart. From our thought process to our seat of emotion. And finally, the heart makes reference to the place in your mind where you exercise will or volition. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 11, the Bible tells us so powerfully and so wonderfully about the concept of the heart. Because the sentence is not executed speedily, the Bible says the hearts of the sons of men are set to do wickedness, where they have their actions based upon their thoughts, based upon their emotions, is set to the ways of this world. And so now we have to have an understanding about where the old man is. He is in the heart, and all of the things in life that proceed by way of wickedness, Matthew 15, 18, come from the heart. The Bible says in Acts 2, 37, when the gospel message was articulated, they had a new outlook on life. They realized they had crucified the only Son of God. And when they heard the message, they were pricked in their heart. It is open heart surgery. But in order to receive the gospel, you have to have an open heart. The Bible says about a woman named Lydia. In the book of Acts, the 16th chapter and verse number 14, she had a good job. She was at Thyatira. She was a seller of purple. The Bible says the Lord opened her heart. The Lord did not override her free moral agency. She had an open heart. When you come to hear the gospel, you can't have a closed mind. You can't have a closed Bible. God wants to get in your life, and he gets in your life first through the testimony that pricks your thought process, the seat of your emotion, and finally, where you make your decisions. And that's why Paul said, the Hebrews writer said, rather, in Hebrews 10 and verse number 22, I don't want to get a lecture by Brother Popejoy about how Paul didn't write here. That's not why I'm here. I think he did, but that's not Bible. So I'm going to say the Hebrews writer wrote in Hebrews 10 and 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our conscience is pricked and it's prickled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The gospel is the opportunity that even though we were ugly in the sight of God, you see, the heart affects the ugliness figuratively and spiritually of your entire mind, of your entire body. It's interesting. The Bible describes in the book of 2 Peter, the second chapter and verse number 14, he says, having eyes full of adultery. Those are our old man eyes. This is a true story, but it was last Wednesday and I was getting ready to instruct the brethren and we were outside in the parking lot and there's an old brother on a walker and he's in his 80s, Lord have mercy, and a good looking woman walk by, and this old man in his 80s, even though he was on a walker, he leaned all the way over to get a look. I was looking him dead in the eye. I said, can you keep your eyes focused for 1 minute? Where your eyes are following is what your heart wants to do. Our old eyes were full of the wickedness of this world, but the gospel message gives us new eyes. In Ephesians 1 and 18, it says, having the eyes of our understanding enlightened, meaning I finally appreciate what I should do in this life, and it is through the gospel message. He transforms our heart through it. It reflects in our eyes. The gospel message also pricks Romans 6 verses number 19 about the instruments of our flesh that were used for all purposes. In Romans 6 and verse number 19 we see that. But the gospel message pricks even what we used to do with our hands. Acts chapter 2 and 21 it says you crucified him with wicked hands. That's how you slew him. And now if you obey the gospel, as you have a new outlook and new lease on life, 1 Timothy 2 and 8, it describes, we now pray everywhere, lifting up what? Holy hands. God wants to make us over from head to toe. I don't watch a lot of reality television. One of my favorite shows is Celebrity Makeover. Celebrity Extreme Makeover. And I love seeing the before and the after. And so they get in houses sometimes and they are complete dumps. And people who are interior designers come in and then they give a few weeks and put money in and changes. And by the time you look at the finished product, it's unrecognizable. And God wants to do that with our life. Through the pricking of the gospel message, it changes our heart, it changes our eyes, it changes our hand, and it also changes our feet. In the book of Romans, the third chapter, we get the imagery so wonderfully about the feet. Verses number 16 through 17 said they used to be swift to go shed innocent blood, to go do unrighteous things. That's the old man. That's the old look. But the Bible now tells us in Romans 10 and 16, after obeying the gospel, we now have beautiful feet that are bringing forth glad tidings of good faith. I love seeing the young adults here. It's a blessing to be able to have the young adults here. They were talking about their summer jobs and all that. And I remember back when I was a little bit younger and I was in school and I couldn't wait, Brother Popejoy, for the first day of school. I couldn't wait for the first day of school because I had a summer
a job, Brother Bonner, and I have that first day of school outfit. And when I have that first day of school outfit, I'd be so excited, I'd have it pressed, and I couldn't even get to sleep, saying, I'm going to kill him in the morning. And my body would just say, boy, it's not a fashion show. You better learn not to look good. But I was so excited about people seeing me in the new attire that I had worked for. And so what the gospel message is attempting to do is attempting to get us to put on a new outfit. To be able to have new attire. And it only works if we're willing to change our mindset, because something stronger, something more powerful, and something more compelling has come along. And as we understand what transpired with our beloved Savior, it pricks the heart. It sends us to a state of mourning. And when we are made low, we are willing to listen to what is necessary to truly be made new in His wonderful image. The whole book of Ephesians is a longitudinal study. It's a big word, isn't it? I know I practice it all night. A longitudinal study is only a fancy way of describing 3 points on an axis where you were, where you are now, and where you're going. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2 and 1. It tells us about where we are now. Ye who were afar off are made nigh. How? Now by the blood of Christ. And if we have the blood of Christ in our lives, we can now be looking forward to the newness of life where we have heaven's glory now as our outlook. And the only way to change is to change the mind, change the attitude, change the temperament, and the gospel has the power to make you new. When Jesus rose from the grave in Matthew 28:18, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. He wasn't talking like how he was talking before, because a change had been made. There was a new way of speech. He had conquered the crucifixion. And he said, all power in heaven and earth have been given unto me. And we have to understand what that concept of power is all about. From a governmental perspective, we live in the United States of America. And we have what's called a separation of powers. And in the separation of powers, we have 3 branches of government. We have the legislative branch that makes laws. We have the executive branch that executes the law. And we have the judicial branch that interprets the law. Because he has fulfilled all things through his death, he said, all power. That word is not Romans 1:16, dunamos, or dynamite. That word is exousia, which makes reference to governmental authority. He is now in charge of everything. We don't let the president sit on the Supreme Court, because that's too much power. We don't let the head of the Senate come in and issue executive orders, because that's too much power. But the Bible tells us, after his crucifixion, Matthew 28:18, all power, he is executive in the church of Christ. It says so wonderfully in Ephesians, the first chapter, and verse number 22 and 23, that he is the head of the body. That means he makes the executive decision about what's going to transpire in his church. He is also in charge of the judicial. You know, when we have this Supreme Court decision last year about gay marriage, people were calling me and talking about what we are going to do and how we are going to live. And let me tell you something, I have to be very frank. I said, I don't care what those 9 justices did. Because that's not the Supreme Court that I'm concerned about. That's not the highest court in the land from a spiritual perspective. There's a judge already sitting on the throne. who has all power, who is going to judge everything pertaining to life and death. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10, it says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we must all give an account of the things that are done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. We have to understand that as we look before God in our old man's state, we have to realize how wretched we are by way of behavior, how we have to be washed to be made new. And the Bible says he's head over the church. He's going to judge the church, and he also makes the law. John 14:15 says, if you love me, what I want you to do is I want you to keep my commandments. And because Jesus had power over conquering the crucifixion and the gospel message, he started to speak differently. He said in Matthew 28:9, all came. When they beat him and when they scourged him, they mocked him by saying in John 19:3-4, hail the King of the Jews. Hail means long live. And they mocked him because they knew he was instantaneously and imminently going to die. But when he came back, he said, oh, hail, I have all power, I have all rule, I have all authority, and I can make you new. If you trust in my almighty power, yes. We have to realize that God wants us to have this makeover. He wants us to walk in this newness, and it is from the outside in. We spend so much time trying to beautify the outside. I have a niece, and now she's 14 years old, and she's starting to wear all this makeup. Y'all pray for this. He said, Uncle, can we go down to the mall? I gotta go by Mac. I said, who is Mac? Talking about the makeup and the process of beautification. And I had to pull her aside and I had to say, you gotta understand that beauty comes from the inside out, not from the outside in. I remember that David, Acts 13:22, was a man who was after God's own heart. God chose him in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses number 5 through 7. Samuel goes down to a booty of a town. He goes out to the backwoods of Bethlehem because God said the next king is going to be there. He gets into Jesse's house and he sees Jesse's firstborn son by the name of Eliab. And Eliab is tall. He's handsome. He's regal. And he's stately. And he's saying, man, I can get back to Jerusalem really quick. I found him. Surely this man has to be the next king. God said, it's not so. He said, I don't look after things like you look after things. Man can only see the outside. But God said, I don't judge a man based upon his outside. I judge a man based upon what's in his heart. The Bible says that Samuel had paraded before him 8 boys. None of them were king. Then Jesse, did I get the wrong house? What's the address here? Do you have any more by way of thoroughness? He said, I just have this last Harry's boy. He's nothing but a rudest little boy tending to the sheep. But God understood the mindset of David. That David's mindset was going to be on Almighty God. And God can work wonders once we set our heart to be pricked, to be affected. When we say, I don't want to make my thought decisions by myself anymore. I don't want to have my emotions turned upside down any longer with the ways of the world. I'm willing to make decisions not based upon what I think. So much of religion tries to associate salvation with the state of the heart. People say, well, I got a good heart. God's going to judge my heart. Well, we have to understand that Jeremiah 17:11, it already describes the heart. It says the heart is a deceitful thing. It is wicked above all other thing. We have to let the Word of God dictate what the heart is going to do. I remember when I was first preaching, I used to get upset at people not responding and not obeying. I said, I'm through preaching, Brother Bonner. These folk don't want to do right. But I read that text in Jeremiah 20 and verse number 29 where Jeremiah said he was done preaching. Jeremiah said he was through with those folk. But he said, I just had to say something because it was like a fire that was shut up in my heart. God's Word gives us the opportunity for newness. And the newness is so wonderful because we can be made new from the inside out. We can have a complete makeover to be placed in His wonderful image. Not from a physical capacity. Sometimes we struggle wanting the gospel to change us from a physical capacity. I assure you, on my best day, I'm 5'6". On my best day, on my tippy toes, Brother Bonner. I go down and obey the gospel, and I read Philippians 4:13. I can do all things in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean I can go play center for the Lakers. If I go down 5'6", I'm going to come up 5'6". The all things is not all things physical. It's all things spiritual. We go down physically the same person. We come up physically the same person. What's a change is a change in the mindset, where we no longer desire the things of this world, but the old man, the old identity, the old persona has gone through the agonizing process of the crucifixion. And the only reason to put that old man through the torture of a crucifixion is because the testimony, the story of a crucifixion has had an effect on our mindset. We understand Jesus as a man acquainted with grief and acquainted with sorrow. In the book of Psalm, the 94th division, the 94th division in the book of Psalm, as we talk about the necessity of how to draw closer unto Almighty God, go to Psalm if you can. And we won't spend too much time here. I want to give you the verse in Psalm 94. And verse number 21, the Bible says they gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. So the reason why there's so much heart surgery that's necessary is because stress can cause a blockage. Bad eating and bad habits can cause heart arrhythmia and irregular heartbeats. And if you have that from a physical perspective, you need a new heart transplant from a physical perspective. All of the evil, all of the wickedness, all of the ways of society have caused a blockage on our spiritual heart, our spiritual mind. The Word of God has to get through, and the Word of God has to get through not tomorrow, not 6 weeks from now. God wants to work on our heart today. In Hebrews 3:8, it says, today. God is not a God of yesterday. Thanks be to God, He allowed us to see the day and brought us out of yesterday. He's not a God of tomorrow. We don't even know if we are going to see tomorrow. He is a God of right now who is trying to prick our hearts through His Word. And it starts with the testimony of the lowly Jesus and everything that He's done for us in terms of willing to go to a broken hearted state. He was a man acquainted with grief and acquainted with sorrow. I see some wonderful parents in his life. And if your child, brother, had physical pain, broken arm, you would take them and have them to the doctor, put them in a sling, and you would wait on them. But what if your child has something wrong emotionally? Broken arm. And there was nothing that you could do. God used the torture and the mental anguish of His Son as a testimony to be able to prick our hearts, to consider us to change from the old to the new. He faithful hearer of the word and doer of the word will be blessed. But he who just hears the word and goes on about his business is like a man who beholds his face in the natural glass. He goes his way and he forgets what manner of man he is. I think we all can relate to it. You look very nice in here this evening. I believe that somebody today has come across a mirror. Yes. Sisters, y'all better say amen. Some of y'all have some mirrors in your pocketbooks right now. And you check to be able to make the necessary adjustment. Brother Mark, you don't just get up and start shaving in the morning without going to the mirror. You look at the mirror, and what the mirror reflects enables you to make the necessary adjustments. Jesus was crucified, John 19:18, between two thieves. We always talk about the thief on the right, and we always talk about whether or not he was baptized, and whether or not that means I got to get back. You're looking at the wrong person. It's not about the man on the right. It's not about the man on the left. It's about the man in the middle. And the man in the middle was a good, just, holy, righteous, and anointed man. And his suffering in the middle gets me to focus on the man in the mirror. Looking into God's word to be able to make the necessary adjustments. I see all that he did for me. I see all that he suffered on my behalf. And then I got a question: how much that man in the middle loves me, and what the man in the mirror is doing to honor the man in the middle. Have I been made new by the testimony? We see Jesus in agony. We see him beaten. We see him in sorrow. And we realize how much we fall short. We realize what our iniquities cost him. It doesn't make us have a proud heart. It doesn't make us have a proud smile. It makes us feel low when we picture and we visualize the suffering and the agony of our beloved Savior. It ought to break our hearts. And it ought to put us, Ecclesiastes 7:2-4, in the house of mourning rather than the house of peace. The house of mourning is the end of all men. The Bible says the wise will lay it to their heart. When you are brokenhearted and you're mourning, you're thinking about what life is truly about. That is how God wants to get our attention, that we're not going to be here forever. You can have as much cosmetic surgery as you want to have. I assure you, you're eventually going to get old. You're eventually going to wrinkle. You're eventually going to get gray. You can waste all your money trying to change that process, but the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, though the outward man perishes, the inward man gets renewed day by day. The Christian pursuit is about looking at ourselves daily to see if our walk is acceptable to Jesus Christ. In Luke 9:23, it says, let him who cometh after me deny himself, take up his cross daily to see if the things that Paul said will suffer. We have daily tasks, each and every one of us. We shower daily. I thought I was going to get amen there. We eat daily. But the Bible says what we ought to be doing daily, 1 Corinthians 15:31, we ought to be dying daily. We ought to have a broken heart daily. We have to have a low mindset and be willing to suffer daily. It talks about the daily pursuit, that even though showering and eating and working are daily pursuit, we ought to be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The Bible describes the daily pursuit in terms of looking in the spiritual mirror to make sure the newness of life has taken into effect. In Acts 17:11, those of Berea were more noble than they of Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of what? Mind. They read the Bible with an open heart. They search the scriptures, not weekly, not biannually, not whenever they wanted to do it. They did it every day. Because the newness of life requires a constant walk in his mindset. We used to walk according to the ways of the world. That was the old man. But now we walk in the newness of life. And that newness of life is with a new priority. It's with a new example. It's with a new mindset. And it is always 2 Corinthians 4 and 10, bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When those men on the day of Pentecost, they heard that testimony, it affected them in the place where they have their thoughts. It affected them in their seat of emotion. And it made them change the concept of volition where their will is. It's funny, we go around, we count baptism numbers, we go to Acts 2:38, we say repent and be baptized, and I know exactly how many baptisms we've had left in Jesus Christ in the last 5 years. I have a spreadsheet. The Bible says something a little bit more interesting, not in Acts 2:38, it says something in Acts 3:19, it says repent and be converted. I know exactly how many baptisms we've had, but the number of baptisms is actually larger than the number of conversions. Because just because you go down in that water does not mean you're going to adopt the newness of the mindset. That's why we have a preaching and a continuance of the gospel, because the gospel story, it ought to always get through what we are dealing with and get to the core of the matter by hitting our mindset. We see the image of Jesus in terms of being beaten and in terms of being bloody. The Bible says they stripped him in Matthew 27:28. They clothed him in John 19 and verse number 1. They put a scarlet robe around him, put a crown of thorns on his head. Nobody took pity. Nobody took comfort. And hearing that story, it literally makes me weep and want to weep every time. And through that process of being made low, it refreshes the newness of life. If your loved one truly suffered and lost their life a short time ago, you would be still in a state of mourning. If the closest person to you had died not 3 days ago, a number of us would not even be here tonight, Scott. And it would be thought to be okay because of the state of mourning that is natural to man. But God the Father saw his only begotten Son tragically beaten and killed. In 2 Peter 3:8, the Bible says, be ye not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day. Jesus hasn't even been struck and slain and hung in the eyes of the Father figuratively for 2 minutes. Who do we think we are just skimming over the message of the gospel? The gospel story ought to have the same vivid power and effect that it had on the day of Pentecost. They realized their culpability, they realized who the man in the middle was, and they focused them on their lives, their shortcomings, and their behavior. And when you see your old life, the only thing that we can reach the conclusion upon is, oh, wretched man that I am. It is talking about the body of flesh. When the beloved Savior was brokenhearted in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 27:38, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. His three best friends, Peter, James, and John, he told them they couldn't even stay up for 1 hour. I got three best friends alone. And in my hour of need, if they couldn't stay up to help me out, I would have to choose three new best friends. But Jesus wasn't even upset by way of rebuke. He just said, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. They had to see the travail of Jesus' soul. The Bible says in John 16 and verse number 21 that that travail is going to be like a woman who has pain with the childbirthing process. And the childbirthing process has contractions. It has labor and it is full of agony. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. That is painful for a child to bring forth into this world. But when the baby is delivered, the joy that the woman sees from bringing the man child into this world, the joy overcomes all of the sorrow that transpired. We see sorrow in his treatment, in his agony, in the fact that they desired a murderer, in the fact that they beat him with a reed, in the fact that they blindfolded him, nailed him to a piece of wood for 6 hours, but we experience joy for the opportunity for the newness of life. Meaning, we don't deserve another chance, but God in his great love has given us another chance. And in order to take full advantage of that new chance, we have to embrace the goodness of God that he gave us an opportunity to make all things new. God didn't need to be made new. He said in Malachi 3 and 6, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. But he was willing for the Pulchroi to change the law and change the priesthood, Hebrews 7 and 12, because it was impossible for man. Not impossible, but no man had ever accomplished it because our hearts and our mindsets were off. He's given us now a better law that is based upon a better covenant that is purged in his blood. And as we approach that new life with that new mindset and with that new example, we are always mindful of the consequences of being enemies to the cross. Paul said in Philippians 3 and 18, I told you, and I even now tell you weakly, that those who are living their lives contrary are enemies to the cross of Christ Jesus. They are enemies because they have not made the decision to be made new in the wonderful blood of the Lamb. God has given us the opportunity to completely eliminate all of the things from our past that are contrary, and we understand that from a physical perspective. If I can wipe away and have the power to wipe away everything that was physically wrong with you, if I can take away your arthritis, if I can take away your high blood pressure, if I can take away everything that's wrong with you physically, and I really have that power, a lot of you will take that opportunity tonight. If I can take away everything that's wrong with you financially, Lord have mercy. If I can give you a perfect credit score, if I can wipe away all of the student debt that is in this front row, a lot of people would be rushing up to me after service if they knew I truly had the power to forgive all that financial debt. If we can understand the importance of our physicality, if we can understand the importance of our financial situation, why can't we understand the gravity and the importance to be made new spiritually? The precious price that was paid was our Savior's beloved blood. Colossians 1 and 20, it says it reconciles us back unto God. Our sins separated us. Isaiah 59 and 1:2. We get another opportunity to be made new in order to get back to the picture perfect image of God. I told you I was very excited about my birthday suit and the outfit that I was wearing. But it's very interesting. I go back into those old pictures and I thought I was so fashionable and I thought I was so cool and I look like a fool. Funny haircut, laptop, weird looking jeans, look like a Hamilton fan. You don't know what Hamilton fan called. I thought it was so cool. But over time, the coolness of it faded. Let me tell you something that will never go out of style. Let me tell you something that will never be unfashionable. The new robes. The new robes of righteousness that you get when you are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus was hated so much, Psalm 22 and 8, the Bible 18, the Bible says in Luke 34, that they took off his vesture and they tied it or cut it and cast lots for it. That was his old vesture. But he's coming back with new raiment. The old is exchanged for the new, is the aspect of the gospel. They crucified him and took his garment and cast it lot for when he comes back. The Bible says in Revelation 19:13, he's going to be wearing a new garment. It's going to be a new vesture. And this new vesture is going to be soaked in the blood of his enemies. Isaiah 63:3, it gives us the imagery about how the vesture and the raiment is going to be soaked with the blood of his enemies. His enemies beat him on the cross. His enemies took his blood and scorched him and flogged him and took his raiment, but God raised him up. And when he comes back, his vesture is going to be soaked in the blood of all of his enemies. And I want to be found on that day, not having my old eyes, not having my old stick leg, not having my old hands, not having Isaiah 59:3, the fingers that are mixed with blood, not having my old feet. I'm not having my old feeble knees. I want to be made over in his image from head to toe. Not physically, but spiritually. Because I've had a change in mind, a change in heart, where the gospel is now the most important thing that I need to obey. Every gospel conversion is an instantaneous conversion because the gospel is overriding breaking news. In the book of Romans, the 10th chapter, and verse number 16, it describes glad tidings. It describes gospel, you unbeliever, breaking news. They had an earthquake. It wasn't that serious in California. But my mother called. And she said, don't you realize that we had an earthquake? I said, no, I'm in Texas. Remember? She said, oh, yeah, that's right. Well, turn on channel 4. I said, I'm in San Angelo. Channel 4 is not the same in San Francisco. I understand Channel 4 there. That's breaking news and interrupting regular scheduled program. But it's not breaking news here because we're not as affected by it. Let me tell you, breaking news that was breaking news throughout all of the globe. It didn't matter where you were. There was some important news about what transpired with the gospel. You know, breaking news interrupts your regularly scheduled program. I don't know what you had planned this evening. I didn't know what you otherwise intended to do, but you came here tonight, not by accident. You came here by the divine providence of Almighty God. And you here to hear some breaking news that's going to interrupt your regularly scheduled program and plans. The gospel message, which is anchored by faith, is breaking news throughout the entire globe of what God has done to make us new through the blood of his beloved Son. And as we hear this testimony, it breaks our heart. It breaks us down. It makes us low. The Word of God penetrates through the soul. We had a visitor come last Sunday and said, oh, Brother French, I just love coming to Uptown Church of Christ because, you know, you always make me feel so good and feel so uplifted. And I didn't just kick back and say, you know, we got it like that in Uptown. I said, you got to understand, it's not about feeling good. It's not about rejoicing until you have something to rejoice about. The only thing we should hear the gospel and testimony of Jesus Christ to make us feel low to the point that we're ready to respond. He will come nigh unto us of a broken spirit, the gospel message, and the opportunity to do away with the old and embrace the new is about the goodness of the facet of God. It doesn't matter how far you've gone astray. It doesn't matter what you have done in your life. God still sees value, and he wants to make you over completely. We hear the gospel testimony in Acts 15:7. It says that we need to hear the gospel and we need to believe it. Our ears used to be contrary and rebellious, but we now have new ears. New ears meaning ears that are open to the word of God. The Bible says they have eyes, but they don't perceive. And they have ears, but they do not hear. And so now we use our senses and we use the appreciation of our cognition to understand what the word of the Lord will have us to do to be saved. We don't just hear any old thing. We hear about our Savior. We hear about Christ. We hear about the church. And we hear about everything that He endured on the cross. And He endured it all to make us new. He is hanging up there seeing His vesture parted. He is giving up the ghost with a crown of thorns on His head. He says, Father, into Thy hand I commend my spirit. He bowed down and everybody looks on Him wagging the head. But God allowed this for His testimony. They buried Him in a borrowed tomb. He rose on the third day. He was made new. And if we are therefore planted in the likeness of His death through baptism, we shall also be planted in the likeness, the newness of the resurrection. We believe God's word for what it is, because it can affect the heart. In Hebrews 11, 6, for without faith is impossible to please God. We that come to God must believe that He is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We come repenting of our sins because of the goodness and the quick heart state of mourning. Zechariah 12 and 10 says we shall all see Him here. That's why people take pictures and people take selfies. And people looking at some, okay. So people are still taking selfies and putting them on Instagram. And we have a very look at me culture. But if we really looked at ourselves, we would see how wretched we truly were. We would see how in need of God we truly are. We can't even remember and recount accurately all the ways that we have transgressed and fallen short. If we were tasked to do so and write them down, there would be additional things that continue to come to our mind. When you come down repenting, you come down repenting of it all in terms of the old man. You come confessing the sweetest name on mortal tongue. And you come trusting in Christ, who was the man in the middle, who focuses us on the man in the mirror. And the man in the middle can change the man in the mirror. And you trust in His blood that was shed, John 19, 34. You go down in the water. You see Him pierced through faith in the Word of God. It pierces your heart and pricks your heart. God takes out that stony old mindset. You start making your thoughts, you start making your emotions, and you start making your decisions on Christ. And the best decision that you can make in your life tonight is to decide to become a child of God. That process is through the one baptism. It tells us so powerfully about the one baptism in 1 Peter 3 and 21. It says the life figure, once a baptism, now let even also save us. The life figure means the blood. The blood is about the ancient world. The Bible says for eight souls were saved by water. Well, Brother French, I saw nine people. That's just that silly muscle quote. That ain't even from the Bible. The Bible says only eight souls were saved by water. That was Noah and Miss Noah. I don't know Noah's wife's name. It's not in the Bible. It was Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Miss Shem, Miss Ham, and Miss Japheth. The Bible says those eight souls were saved by water. How does that make any sense, Brother French? I thought water killed everybody. No, water did exactly what it was supposed to do. Water went under the boat, and the boat was the ark carrying the safety. It killed everybody and destroyed everybody because they weren't in the ark. The water saves, and we have to understand that we have to obey what God says concerning the water to be made new. 1 Peter 3:21, the right figure one for baptism, and how does even also save us? It's not about the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That's not what makes you new. You're not changed physically through going down in the water, but you are changed spiritually. Your mindset is cleansed from an evil conscience because you meet the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ washes all of your sins away. It says, by the resurrection. Again, the resurrection is what makes things new. He was crucified in weakness. The Bible says He was raised in power. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 13 and 4. That old man, that old way is crucified. Romans 6 and 6. I love horror movies, Brother Bonner. I love them. That's my secret passion. I love them. But I can't go and watch them at the movie theater because I'm too loud. I'm always yelling at the screen. Because every time that there is a villain on the horror movie, they start celebrating too early, Michael. They start going around and talking about, yeah, we beat the villain and we beat the monster. And I'm yelling, are you crazy? You gotta make sure he's dead. And some of us don't realize that in our lives, we are living the foolishness of the common horror movement. We're celebrating too early without the old man being dead. The issue of the crucifixion is the certainty of death. Nobody can come back from the crucifixion because you were nailed, because you were humiliated, because you were suffocated, because your heart melted. And we have to have our old man, not just celebrating a quick death. We gotta make sure he's dead. We gotta make sure he's completely gone. We can't be walking around with that old corpse, which is our old behavior. We gotta learn how to embrace the newness of life. And the newness of life is so good because we didn't deserve that opportunity. But God saw value and said it this morning. Then the old man can be completely eliminated. And then we can make a decision for where our heart, our thoughts, our emotion, and also our volition to give God a try. Why don't you give God a try? Insanity is the mind that's doing the same thing over again, expecting different results. We try to fix the issues in life, Proverbs 4:23. We try to fix the hard issues, and it never fixes us anymore. Because we don't even have the power to fix our own issues. Only God has that power. And he fixes them through the gospel message. The pricking of the heart and the crucifying of the old man. I'm crucified with him. Galatians 2:4. Nevertheless, I live. Not the life that I want to live in the flesh. Because that's dead. Because the Son of God, God, is the life form. Rapture somebody who won't give their life to God. You become clear about the world. Believing about the church. Repenting of your sins because of Christ. Confessing the Spirit's name. And being baptized into the water of grace. Where you meet the effects of the crucifixion. And you're raised to be added to the grace of Christ. We're going to sing an invitation of office of him. If you're not in the Lord's church, this message is to you. Why don't you slide down the aisle? Why don't you come down, give me your hand. We will put you in the water and give you the new start that God wants you to have. The new start that the Savior suffered for. The blood that was shed from the cross purchased the church. Why don't you be added? Why don't you give your life to God? That's what I'm going to say.